Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to you ladies, and I hope you have a good day. This morning we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, again, a different portion. We've looked at the idea of praying for wisdom, facing trials with faith, and this morning we'd like to look at the idea of receiving God's Word. We need to have God's Word implemented. We need to have God's Word implanted and implemented. If we're going to be reconciled with God, if we're going to have the wisdom God wants us to have, if we're going to be the people God wants us to be, we have to have that receptivity to God's Word. First of all, we have to have it implanted within us, and then we have to implement it. Let's look at James chapter 1. Starting in verse 19 and going to the end of the chapter. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. There's a lot in here, and there are a lot of lessons to learn, but mostly I'd like to concentrate on these two ideas of the implanting of God's Word and the implementing of it. Notice, right in the very beginning of this passage, verse 19, we've looked at this several times when we've been looking at interpersonal relationships on Wednesday night. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How do you maintain a relationship? How do you deal with people? Well, one of the things you need to do is to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And how many times do we... somebody's speaking to us and we're immediately thinking about how we're going to respond. How I'm going to answer that. How I'm going to... I'm starting to lose ground in the argument, so I have to find a real good zinger to come back with. And I'm not really paying attention to what the person is saying or understanding what the person means or where they're coming from or anything like that. I'm just getting ready for my own, it's my turn. Come on. I've got some real good ammo here and I want to get that out. And I've got to catch up here. I'm losing. That's not the way it's supposed to work. What we're being told here is to be quick to hear. And when we listen, we ought to listen with the idea of understanding who's speaking and what they're saying and what they mean by what they're saying. And worry about how you're going to respond after you've understood what the person actually said. And we talked about that in depth, but this also applies in a different way to God, doesn't it? How many of us are quick to hear God? A lot of us are quick to speak to God and tell Him what we want and make our demands. And, you know, if you're really there, you're going to do this, that, or the other thing. And if there really was a God, He'd really do this. And we're all mouth with God, but are we ears with God? Are we going to listen to Him? Are we going to look at what He has to say? Are we impatient? Are we going to be impatient with one another? Are we going to be angry with one another? Are we going to be quick to hear and slow to speak? It has its application to receptivity. I do believe he's talking mostly about people here, but certainly God is a person, and we need to listen to him more than anyone else in the world, don't we? Look at verse 21. And this, the King James has a really fun way of expressing this. It says, "Well, put aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness." And the King James tells us to put away the superfluity of naughtiness. And, you know, I think it's so quaint. But the idea here is, look, we're supposed to, there are two ways this idea, superfluity has the idea of excess. And some translations say, put away the excess of evil. And does that mean we can be moderately evil and anything that's left over we have to get rid of? I don't think so. That isn't really what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is another understanding of the original word, which has the idea of what remains, the remainder. It's like when we decided to follow God instead of following our own pursuits, we took our bowl full of sin and we said, "I don't want this anymore," and we dumped it out. And it's, you know, just like you dump out the remains of your meal, you know, you're finished eating and you scrape the plate off into the trash bin. But what's left on the plate after you scrape it off? There's the superfluity of naughtiness. There's that extra stuff that's sticking there, you see? And that's the idea. We make our decision to change our lives, and we come to Christ and we start following God, but nevertheless, there's still this junk that still sticks to us. I mean, that's the way it is. We're imperfect people. We're bent people. We've developed ingrained habits and all sorts of things. And there are sins that, you know, it's sort of like flypaper. You know, you think you got rid of it, but then it stuck to your coattail, and you've got to get rid of that, and then it's over here. Well, the superfluity of naughtiness, whatever remains of wickedness, we've got to, okay, let's keep taking care of that stuff. The scrubbing isn't finished yet. It probably won't be until we die, but we need to be serious about it, because if we're not, what happens? It tends to build up and it gets worse. So we put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Again, implanting the word. Now's the time people are sowing seeds. Some of it has already been sowed and sprouting up. Some seed you just throw out onto the ground and it sprouts. But a lot of other seeds, most seeds, need to be implanted. I think of like cucumbers and squash, things like that. You put the seed down and you go, boink. You know, you push it down with your finger and you make sure it's down there where it's supposed to be, and you pack it down. And this is the idea of implanting. What do we do with God's word? The seed of God's word. What do we do with what God has to say? We need to have God's word implanted in us. It has to penetrate. That's the idea. It needs to penetrate to have its effect. It needs to penetrate to do its work. He talks again about implementing it, verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. In verse 23, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Well, can you imagine? I mean, you go out, you're going out on a date, and what do? You look in the mirror, right? Why do you look in the mirror before you go out on a date? You want to look good, right? Well, what would you think of somebody who looks in the mirror and smiles and everything, and they notice they have a piece of spinach caught in their teeth? I mean, what do most people do? Oh, well, I better get the toothbrush out, right? What would you think of somebody who looks at the mirror and sees that and just sort of shrugs their shoulders and walks away and goes out on that date? Well, you mustn't like that girl very much, probably. You want to scare them away or something. I don't know. But what James is saying here is somebody who hears God's word and doesn't pay attention to what it means to them personally is very much like doing that with a natural mirror. You read God's word and you see, oh boy, I really need to fix this. Okay, well, you're going to let it be implanted in you? Are we going to act on what we hear? Are we going to act on what we see about ourselves when we read the Bible or when we hear it preached? If we do, we're letting God's word be implanted in us and we're giving God a tool to provide the wisdom that he wants us to have and to mold us to have the lives that he wants us to have. And a lot of times what happens, I've done it, I'm sure you may have too, you know, it's sort of like, you hear that, Mabel? I wish Jimmy were here listening to that. It's always, you know, oh, the shoe fits that person, that person, that person, but we don't try it on ourselves. Have you ever done that? I have. Let's not make a habit of that. It's meant to be a mirror for us to look in. It's meant to be a reflection for ourselves so that we ourselves might look and say, okay, what does God, where does God have to work? Where are those spots, that super, you know, the superfluity? Where's that superfluity so I can get out the Brillo, you know? That's what it's intended to do. That's what our reaction to God's word is intended to be. We need to have it implanted. We need to want it. We need to listen and be quick to listen to it. We need to read it and hunger for it and take it to heart for ourselves. That's really what it means by having God's word implanted in us. When we read our Bibles, it ought not to be just, well, I've got to get through the first chapters of Exodus today, the first five chapters. To check off, you know, as a checklist. I'm not complaining about checklists to get through the Bible in a year. That's a good thing if it helps you discipline yourself. But when you read, it shouldn't just be so that you're not lying when you put a check mark next to the list. When you read, it ought to be, what does it say and how does it help me? How does it help my relationship to God? How does it help my relationship to other people? How does God want me to use it? How does God want me to change? How does that mold me, the way I think about God? How does it mold me, the way I think about the world and about other people? Will I let God do all of that? We talked about before the idea of praying for wisdom. God wants to give us wisdom. But if we don't imbibe his word, what materials does he have to work with? I mean, you know, it's like calling a carpenter, but the carpenter doesn't have a hammer or a saw. God wants to give us wisdom, but if we really want it and we're really going to pray for wisdom, we ought to, you know, maybe listen to what he has to say, because that's going to be one of his major sources of producing wisdom. I can memorize what he has to say, but to take it to heart, to look into it and let it change me is the idea. In verses 25 to 26, he talks about implementing God's word. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Our faith is meant to be acted out, and this is the idea he's saying here. He's not saying, we can get to discuss some of this later tonight in our evening class. What is religion? And do we earn our religion, do we earn our salvation, and what does this all mean? But our faith is meant to be acted out. God's word is meant to be acted upon. It doesn't mean we save ourselves. It doesn't mean that we deserve salvation. Pure religion is looking in on the orphans and widows. Does that mean if we build an orphanage, we're all set? Or we adopt three orphans, we're all set, and we don't have to worry because we've paid off God? No. We don't bribe God with our good deeds. Our good deeds are an expression of our gratitude toward what God has done for us, an expression of our relationship to God. And so the debate about, you know, are we saved by faith or saved by works? We're saved by faith that works. That's essentially, that's what it is. We're saved by faith that takes root in our hearts and produces action in our bodies. Isn't that the way it's always worked? From Adam all the way until now, God has always wanted faith that bears fruit in our lives. And James will talk about this later, and you'll see it throughout the Bible, but it's true. It's not just an intellectual, well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I guess I'm all set. It's his word taking root in our hearts and extending into our lives. It's not just a set of rules that we check off, but it's the effect that his word has on us and what we do. There's a combination. A faith that's alive is a faith that acts. Now, this visiting orphans and widows in their distress, you know, it's not a matter of, well, okay, folks, how's that starvation going? You'll notice that the belly tends to distend as the end time grows near, and it isn't just a look. You visit orphans and widows. The idea here is you're helping people who can't help themselves. Visiting isn't just saying hi. Visiting is you bring a bowl of chicken soup or whatever else it is that they need. You look in on a person to see what helps them. You seek to serve the person out of love. That's what he's talking about here. And he's not just talking about widows and orphans. Well, when we run out of widows and orphans, we're all set. But he's talking about people in general, loving your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that part of what religion's all about? The second greatest commandment in the law of Moses, love your neighbor as yourself. And the first greatest, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And that's part of the idea of keeping oneself unstained by the world. Because if we love God more than anything else, we'll want to be holy like he is holy. And we'll want to live that reflects his character in a way that reflects his nature. And so this is our challenge before us today. It's, well, today and every day. But the idea to look at, well, what's my relationship to God's word? Am I hungering for it, to learn it, to understand it, to grow in it, to let God have his way with me more and more, that I might imbibe his wisdom and his nature, and that I might grow closer to him? Or do I just look at it as, you know, once in a while it's pretty nice? Do I look at God's word and say, well, maybe not now? Or do I go ahead and get the toothbrush and take care of the particles that are showing? Am I going to act on what I see when I read God's word? And am I going to act on what I hear when I hear God's word? And am I going to embrace it and say, this is good for me, and this produces the kind of wisdom that will get me through this life and into the next one the way I'm supposed to? Please, if you want to start your following Christ, be baptized in him, please come forward. If you want to rededicate yourself, if you have any prayer requests whatsoever, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.